Now, once again, I ask all the boys and girls just to bow together with me and with all the congregation for prayer before we open up the Bible, and for a little time here, consider a word, a message from the Lord. So let's all bow together in prayer. I would ask all the children, as you have been doing, to be reverent before the Lord and quiet and still in His presence as we not only bow in prayer, but then right through to the end of our meeting here, the end of God's Word being preached. Let's all just bow together and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that there is one who is the shepherd of the sheep, one who ministers to our hearts, even through His own word. Lord, we pray this day that Thou wilt remember all who are gathered before Thee, and that as we meet around the Scriptures, Thou wilt come and Thou wilt visit our hearts and our minds with power and with freshness, bringing Thy word to us, O God, speaking to our souls and ministering unto us from the Scriptures. Have a word in season, we pray, for every individual. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified and be exalted far above all. We pray in His name and for His sake. Amen. When I was thinking of the service this morning, praying about it, the Lord directed my heart to these verses in Ephesians 6. I want you to turn there, please, Ephesians 6, and the first four verses we will read together. The Lord directed my heart to these scriptures, and we want just to read the verses now and look at them for a time together before the close of the service. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of His truth to each of our hearts. It is especially those first two verses on which we will concentrate our attention here today. And the subject of these verses is not difficult to determine. It is the subject of obedience to parents, an issue that needs a lot of attention in a day such as this, a day of rebellion and willfulness among many in society, including young people, a day of great permissiveness, a day, therefore, of deflecting away from God's word and God's truth and God's mind. It is our burden as a church to see in the lives of children and young people the cultivation of this quality of obedience to parents, and indeed with that, of course, obedience to all others in authority over our young folk. The Bible teaches clearly that great truth, not only here but in many other places as well. In Scripture there are also various examples of giving obedience to parents, and as I thought about this service and the preaching of God's Word today, I thought of Jeremiah chapter 35. I'm not asking to turn to it now, but in that chapter we have one of the most remarkable incidents of obedience to a parent that you could find anywhere in the Word of the Living God. The family in view there is the family of a man of God called Jonadab, and the particular instance of obedience that is singled out in that chapter is the obedience that his sons and his entire family gave to him with regard to the matter of abstinence from drinking wine. Jonadab had wisely commanded his sons to abstain from wine, a command that they obeyed implicitly, even when they were tested in a very unusual way by the prophet Jeremiah. You will find in the account in Jeremiah 35 that these sons and the family of Jonadab were brought into a chamber in God's house, actually, and wine was set before them, wine to drink. They refused to do so, and in their refusal they said this: "Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab our father in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we our wives, our sons, nor our daughters." Now the purpose of this test of obedience administered by Jeremiah was not that he was trying to lead them into the consumption of alcohol, but was that he would have a way then of presenting to the nation of Judah an example of obedience in contrast with the blatant disobedience of Judah. That is, their disobedience to God concerning many, many matters, concerning spiritual things in general. The nation of Judah had been very disobedient, and the prophet Jeremiah is led by the Lord to set up this very unusual situation and thereby have a means of showing Judah just how disobedient they had been to the Lord. In other words, in contrast with the obedience of Jonadab's family, the family of Judah, the whole nation of Judah, had been willfully negligent and willfully disobedient concerning the things of God. And that disobedience, of course, led to their utter ruin, led them into captivity and into bondage away far in the city of Babylon. Now that incident in Jeremiah 35 is a very vivid illustration of the teaching of our text here in Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2, in which children and young people in the church family are commanded to obey their parents. Jeremiah 35 shows that the Lord puts a very high premium and esteem on obedience, the obedience that is to be given to Him and to His will. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, we are shown the very same thing. God says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. These are the words of God Almighty. And the very fact that the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul pen this command to the Ephesian church is the evidence that there was a problem among the Ephesians concerning this very matter. That's worthy of our attention. There would have been no need for Paul to write this and to say to these people, to the families, to the children of the church at Ephesus, "Children, obey your parents," if there were no disobedience among them. Obviously, there was disobedience. And therefore, he must speak to them, or he must address them in this particular way. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Let me just remind you, all of you today, all of us together here, that one of the marks of a pagan and a godless society is disobedience to parents. And it is much, much more than merely failing to carry out commands that a parent or both parents might give to their children. It also includes, it involves disrespect. It involves a sullen disposition. It involves an utter selfishness with no thought at all for the welfare and the well-being of parents and the position that God has set them in as far as the family is concerned. Now, Paul's teaching here in Ephesians 6 has to do with the Christian family. And his teaching is that in the Christian family, this should never be the case. Therefore, he gives the clear injunction, "Children, obey your parents." I want us to think about this command and the verses in which it is found, because there's an awful lot here for all of us to consider. It's a very wide-ranging subject that we have here with regard to its application. Because let me say this. When disobedience begins at that level in childhood and is not corrected or is not dealt with and is not turned around, then I tell you right now, it leads on throughout the rest of the life to an entire career of disobedience unless the grace of God intervenes. And I may speak to some today who in your childhood you were disobedient. Disobedient to your parents, disobedient to the mind and will of God concerning spiritual things, concerning your responsibilities and all that's incumbent upon children and young people. And that has led tragically and sadly to a lifetime of living in disobedience to the Lord and to His ways. And therefore, as I say, what we have here is relevant to all of us here today in this meeting. Just a few basic points here to note regarding obedience to parents. And may I show you the meaning of those words at the end of verse 1 where it says, "This is right." And what those words indicate is that obedience, just not to parents, but obedience to all in authority, is actually part of God's order in creation. So read the verse with me. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And when we look at those words, we say to ourselves, well, what does Paul mean by saying this is right? We can understand, perhaps from a certain angle, he's saying this is a good thing to do, or this is a proper thing to do. And certainly that would be true as far as it goes, but that's not what the words actually mean. The words take us away back to the beginning, to the time that God made all things, and He ordained the family, and He instituted parenthood, and He set up Adam and Eve as the first couple on this earth. It takes us away back to them. And what he's really saying is this is God's original order in creation. He ordained that children would be obedient to parents. He ordained the whole idea and concept of obedience before man became a sinner. That's the point to notice. Underline that in your mind. Before man ever fell and sinned, there was such a thing as obedience. Obedience, therefore, is right because it's ordained of God. It's part of God's original order. In other words, it is natural. It is part of the natural makeup that marks the constitution of mankind. And that means, men and women, that disobedience is unnatural. I want you to understand that. Disobedience is not natural. And I could pause there and apply that for a long time. In fact, I could take up all my time in application of that thought. I will just say this. It is a tragic thing that many parents, when they see their children blatantly disobey, or even in a minor way disobey, say to others or give the impression that what the child has just done is so cute and is to be admired. And in fact, parents will foolishly, and I say that advisedly, will very foolishly go then and boast to their colleagues, "Do you know what little Johnny did today? You know what he said today?" Or whatever the case might be, and then they'll tell the story. And they think it's something to be repeated and something of which to be proud. And yet, I show you from the scripture today, it is unnatural in the sense it's not the way God made man to be. And it's not what God intends for our children. Obedience is part of God's original creation. Disobedience is a mark of apostasy and falling away. It is an evidence of the terrible state of mankind and the human heart. Romans chapter 1 tells you one of the marks of a godless society is disobedience to parents. The same is shown in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Disobedient to parents. It is therefore important that we get this. It's not something to smirk over. It's not something to think wise and cute. It is something to regret and to hang our heads in remorse over, because it is not natural. It's against God's original order in creation. And then, of course, Obedience is not only part of God's original order, but it's commanded by God's law. It says here in verse 2, honor thy father and mother. And here we find that the Lord brings in this command. It is part, of course, of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Now think about the Ten Commandments. Here the Apostle Paul brings in the Ten Commandments as he deals with this situation in the Christian church at Ephesus where disobedience was present. And he takes them back to original creation and he says obedience is the right thing to do. It's the natural thing to do. But he then takes us back to the law itself and he quotes from the fifth commandment. He says, here you are. Here's what God has laid down in his law. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now think about this with me for a moment or two. Take the Ten Commandments. The first four are essentially Godward in their direction. Then the other six are manward. The first four deal with having no other gods, not worshipping images, not taking God's name in vain, keeping the Sabbath day holy, the one day in seven. Then it starts out in the second table of the law, the last six commandments, by saying this, honor thy father and thy mother. So this commandment, the fifth commandment, stands at the head of the second table of the law. Now, as I say, all of the rest, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, have to do with our relationship with our fellow man. Every one of them has to do with how we relate to other people. Isn't it significant, therefore, that the first of the second table of the law is one that has to do with the family, and therefore it shows that what we are toward others in society in general has its origin in what we are at home, in the family situation. This commandment stands at the head of the second table of the law. It deals with the family. It deals with obedience to parents. It is showing men and women that obedience and how we conduct ourselves and how we relate to other people right throughout the rest of society begins at home. It begins in the family. Now, the other five commandments have to do with sinning against our neighbor. The sixth one is, thou shalt not kill, and then, thou shalt not commit adultery, and on it goes, right down to number 10. And what we are showing, therefore, is that here God is making it absolutely clear that when in the home and the family situation there is an imbibing of this principle of obedience, then young people, well taught and who are obedient to their own parents, are not likely, and I put it that way because it's not always true without exception, but they are not likely to be murderers and adulterers and thieves and so on. That's what God is teaching here. When we have children who are subject in the right way, of course, and are taught in the right manner, and they give an obedience to us as parents and to the rest of the family institution, then, as I put it, they're not likely to become what is described in the negative way in the rest of the commandments, where the Lord says, don't murder and don't commit adultery and don't be a thief. They're not likely to become that if initially this is true in their lives and in their hearts and in their experience. That means, listen carefully, men and women, that means that the fifth commandment is actually the most important in the second table of the law. Notice what it actually says here in verse 2. Honor thy father and mother. Then it says this, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, what do those words mean? The first commandment with promise. Well, let's start with the last words, with promise. And what it's saying is that in the fifth commandment there's a promise, and you'll not find a promise attached to any of the other commandments. The promise is that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There is that promise attached to the fifth commandment. And what essentially is that promise? It is this. What does it mean? Obedience to God and to men is going to lead to a life that is full, a life that is blessed, a life that knows the benediction of heaven on it. That's essentially what God is saying there. It's not merely that we're going to live long on the earth. That may be included or involved in some cases, but not all obedient Christians, not all who are saved people, live long in that sense. But what it's saying is really this, that if we obey God and men, because remember, first and foremost, our obedience is for God and then for our fellow men. When that is true, there's the promise here of a blessed life, a fulfilled life, a life that includes much true enjoyment and much satisfaction. And may I pause there again and speak to you today who gather with us who may not be saved. And you have proved in your own life, maybe to your regret today, that disobedience has led in your life to a life of dissatisfaction, not fulfillment in the right sense. It has led to misery and unhappiness, because sin always does. And as I said, remember there was that time away back in your early years when you maybe heard the gospel and you were instructed about Christ and the things of God, and you disobeyed that most important command to repent and believe the gospel, and your life went astray. And ever since you have lived in disobedience. And today your life may be well nigh in ruins. And things are upside down and chaotic. And you have no notion where you're going or what's going to happen. Because disobedience always leads to that. Always leads to that kind of a situation. A life of unhappiness. And especially, please listen carefully to me. Disobedience leads to an eternity of disaster. If you want to live long in the ultimate sense, then I tell you today, obey the God of heaven. And maybe it's time to bring back to your mind the instruction of a father and a mother of long ago. The gospel instruction, the spiritual instruction that you've disobeyed down to this very moment in time. It's maybe time for some of you adults, maybe parents, whatever your, as I said earlier, whatever your status in a family might be, to start thinking of your early days, of how you disobeyed the Lord then, and it has led to a life of dissatisfaction and misery. It's time, and thank God there is time, even for the one who has gone farthest away. There's time to return, there's time to repent, there's time to seek after God and know something of this fulfillment of life that we have set before us, that thy days may be long, eternal life is ultimately in view there. So it's a commandment with promise. But then you see it says here, which is the first commandment. And let me just say it to you. What that means is this. This is the most important commandment in the rest or in the second table of the law. I've already alluded to that. It is the first in importance. It's the first in priority. And as I said earlier, when it's obeyed, it's going to pave the way to avoiding an awful lot of heartache and trouble. Let me illustrate that. Turn over to Genesis 4. Just for a moment here, Genesis chapter 4. And notice what it says in verse 3. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. We read that verse and we bring it to your attention. We go, what's going on here in Genesis 4, verse 3? What's going on there? Cain is disobeying his father and mother, and therefore disobeying God. Because Adam and Eve had taught their two sons, and we know this from Abel's experience, where he comes along with the right offering. Adam and Eve had taught their two sons to bring an offering to God that was a symbol of Christ. Cain comes along with an offering that's the very opposite. He's disobeying God. He's disobeying his parents. And notice something. What's in the wake of that disobedience? What follows from it? Few verses farther down, he lifts his hand. And the man who would not honor his father and mother by obeying their instruction lifts that hand and he violates the sixth commandment. He breaks that commandment by murdering his own brother. He wouldn't honor his parents, and of course above them God Almighty. And that disobedience led to that awful sin. You may go through Genesis, indeed anywhere in the Bible, you'll find examples of this over and over again. But men and women, these are important factors to note concerning this matter of obedience. And I trust that they will sink into your heart. But look again with me here and notice these words. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And we're noticing here now that obedience to parents comes under obedience to Christ, because those words in the Lord actually mean unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents unto the Lord. And here there are specifically in view Christian young people, believing young people. And you are being told that your obedience to your parents is part of your obedience to Jesus Christ. Children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. That's essentially what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was on this earth, gave obedience. Let me just remind you of that. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and was made of the woman, became a man. He grew up in that home at Nazareth. He was a boy. He developed through his lifetime up to we see him emerge in the public scene. He had the normal experience of any child growing up, and that is not too much to say. He grew up in a home and he obeyed his parents. You only have to read Luke chapter 2 to see that. It says he went down to Nazareth and he was subject to Mary and Joseph. Now, young folk who are saved here today, you should pay careful heed to that. Because if you profess the name of Jesus Christ, you are professing that you are like Christ. And therefore, I ask you a simple question. Is this mark of Christ-likeness in your life? Do you obey your parents? Because may I say something here? Apart from young people out in what we call the world, unsaved young people, leaving them aside right now, it is sadly true that among many who profess the name of the Lord, young people growing up in Christian homes, young people with saved parents give evidence and manifestation of a spirit of disobedience, not willing to be subject to discipline and order and control in the home or wherever else it manifests itself. And I tell you right now, that is sin. And that comes under what Paul says here when he says, obey your parents as unto the Lord. And therefore, young people in this gathering today who profess Christ's name, if you are living in some way or other disobediently to your parents or even somebody else in authority over you, then you are not like Christ, because Christ gave obedience. He gave a perfect obedience as he grew up to Mary and Joseph, and of course to his Father in heaven. And may I remind you of this. It was by the perfect obedience that Jesus Christ gave that he then saves sinners from their sin. It's on the basis of his perfect obedience that he saves the likes of us. And if we have been saved, for that reason, above every other reason, we should be obedient to order and to discipline and to control. That's what the Lord is teaching here, because it is to be done as unto the Lord. And therefore, it will please the Lord. When it's done unto the Lord, it's going to please the Lord. Isn't that right? Children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. That means that if you're going to please the Lord, young person, or anyone else in this gathering, if you're going to please the Lord, you had better start submitting to what the Lord says. This is a good day to address you in these things. Because this is a family day. As far as our meetings are concerned, and all that takes place. And you're here watching your own family, your little ones and so on take part. But have you ever stopped to think about your own life? And while I'm dealing here with verses that have to do with the family and with children especially, I am broadening it out here in applying it to your hearts and your consciences. And rightly so. Because let me say this in closing here today. Listen carefully. Disobedience is a mark of not being saved at all. Let's get that clearly into our minds. When there's rebellion, then I tell you right now, there should be the greatest concern. Young folk who profess the name of the Lord, is there in your soul today, at least there in your soul, a spirit of rebellion, a desire to kick over the traces, a longing to get away from restriction and control, which you regard as being very, very hard to bear with? Is that the way you feel? Is that your heart? Is that your soul? Is that your thinking? Is that how you react when it is either your parent or somebody else over you in the Lord and they give you instruction and guidance that's designed to be good for you and to direct you in life, and down in your soul there is a kicking against it. There's a rebellion against it. Now, I want you to understand this. That's a serious thing and you should be concerned about it. And as I said earlier, we could broaden that right out to the widest extent. But you should be concerned about it for this reason. The Bible teaches that rebellion is the sign of not being saved, of not being born again. And I say that for this reason. When God saves a soul, He writes His law on that heart. And what that means is, He gives to that individual a desire to do the will of the Lord. Let me just say that to you today. This may be quite new to some of you. And you may say to yourself, well, what does that preacher mean when he talks about being saved or being born again and so on? What does he mean? Well, let me say this to you, to put it as simply as I can. When God saves a person, He puts in the heart a desire to do God's will. Now, there's nobody who does that perfectly, but the point is, the desire is placed there. And that individual finds within himself, I don't want to do the things I used to do, or I don't want to live the way I used to live and behave in that former manner. I don't want that now. I want to do the will of God. And you'll find yourself getting down on your knees and you'll cry to God and you'll say, oh Lord, help me. I failed you here. I haven't done your will. And I'm ashamed of myself. But Lord, help me to do thy will from this day on. That's the mark of the new birth. That's the mark of being born again, saved, a Christian, whatever term you want to use. And you see, remember something. When that mark is not there, that means that, as I say, if it's not there at all, not there at all, that means that you can't, and you are not saved, you cannot be saved. It is just not true of you. You're not a saved man, not a saved woman or young person, because what you want to do is your will, and have everything your way, and live as you please, and that's the evidence that you're not saved. Now listen very carefully. That should be even more troublesome to you for this reason, that the unregenerate or the rebellious and the disobedient are going to perish eternally under the wrath of God. You see, what is sin? Sin is disobedience. Here you are, living your life in disobedience to God. Maybe even to men as well. But anyhow, you're at least living in disobedience to God. You read the Word of God and you will find in the Old Testament very, very solemn and vivid reminders of what disobedience brings. You read in Deuteronomy 21 or 22 of the rebellious son. And he was taken out and he was stoned to death. And that seems to be a terrible thing when we look at it from a human perspective. But what was God saying there when he gave the command that the rebellious son was to be stoned to death? What was he doing? He was using that as a reminder to others that sin leads to eternal death. Disobedience leads to eternal death. Rebellion, theft, adultery, all of these sins we see in the Old Testament were punished by death, capital punishment. Because God wanted Old Testament people to see very vividly, this is where sin leads. It leads to eternal ruin. It leads to everlasting hell. And may I say this to you? The best way and the most striking manner for anyone to begin to understand where sin leads is not merely to look at the Old Testament examples of people being stoned to death. That's fine. They do show that. But there's something even more impressive. Go to Calvary. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what happened. The Savior, who himself was perfectly obedient, but why has he been put to death? For the simple reason that he's bearing the sins of others, and therefore he's bearing the disobedience of others, and he's suffering the awful penalty of disobedience. He is suffering the wrath and the curse of God. And I say to you today, that is the most vivid example of all of where sin leads. Our Redeemer was put to death, not for his own sin, for he had none, but was put to death for the sins of others. Sin that was transferred to his account, for which he became guilty and responsible, and therefore suffered under the curse of God. Oh, I ask you today to consider very carefully your life, your state, your condition. Because by the obedience of Jesus Christ, there is salvation for sinners like you. You've lived in disobedience. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for the disobedient, for the ungodly. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls on you today to come to him and receive from him all that his work produces. Forgiveness and cleansing and everlasting life. God's pardon and God's mercy come to him today, young or old. Seek him with all your heart. May God bless his word to your soul. Let us bow together at the end of our meeting as we just bow for a closing word of prayer. And I pray indeed that God's word will live on in your heart today, and that you will consider carefully what the Lord has been saying to you through his own truth. O God, our Father, may thy Spirit take the things of Christ and show them unto souls, unto hearts this day. And may there be a work done for thy glory, for thine honor, even in many gathered here. May the Lord Jesus thereby be exalted far above all. Hear and answer prayer. Bless all our families, all mothers and fathers and young people and children. O God and Father, have mercy. Have mercy on us in wicked and dark days. And do that work of grace in many. for thine own eternal praise. Gather us again this evening and meet with us as we come to worship thee. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.